Well, good morning, everybody. How we doing? Oh, that's good. Good response there. Well, hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro. I serve as our teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. And I've got up here with me Blake Storr, who is our student ministry resident, because, I don't know if you knew this, but this past weekend, Friday night and Saturday, we had Student Weekend. And I thought, who better to talk about Student Weekend than Blake, who was very integrally involved in Student Weekend. And plus, you may not have met Blake. You may not even know that we've got somebody doing student ministry here. So I wanted to bring Blake up and just let him share a little bit of, man, what was something that you saw happen this weekend that you were just wanting to thank God for? Maybe just share with us a little bit about the last couple days.
Yeah, the last couple days were...
There it is.
There we go. The last couple days were really awesome. We had 23 students and 5 leaders with us. You can see a lot of them over here if they're not serving or if they're here this morning. So that was really great. One of the great things about Student Weekend is that, like, it really brings the students together. If you would have seen at least the guys group at the beginning of, like, this weekend, there's a picture of us that was taken, and it's one of those awkward pictures where, like, everybody's like this. There's an awkward space between every person in the group. It's not this picture. This is at the end of the week when we're all together, so that's a good picture. But through, like, the craziness of Student Weekend, like, seeing people lick the bottom of a shoe, seeing people touch dead fish that still have its eyes intact, and just all the craziness that happens in Student Weekend, like, our guys got really, really tight group together to the point where, like, the last session, there was a contest between all of the life groups in the whole, like, student ministry, and our guys' life group won, so brag on them a little bit. So that was pretty cool. So, like, we went from that awkward group that, like, couldn't even take a picture together to coming together and competing and winning a competition between all the life groups. So it was really cool to just see how God worked and God brought everybody together within Student Weekend, how we got to hear about the Great Commission and what God has called us and the calling we each have on our lives.
I got it now. There we go. Nice. Well, hey, would you give Blake a round of applause, just thanking him for being here, for investing in our students, and really appreciate you, man. Excited for what God did this last weekend, and love that our students are over here hanging out. We're going to baptize a student today. Connor Permuta is going to profess publicly that Jesus is his Lord, which we're excited to celebrate with, and we also have a couple more baptisms as well today, and so just an exciting day. I'm so glad that you're here worshiping with us today, and we're beginning a brand new series, Romans chapter 8, called For the Love of God, and we're going to be in Romans 8 all the way up until Easter. And so can you believe that Easter's in March? It's weird how quickly things come about. And so just so you know what's happening Easter Sunday here, we're going to have 2 services at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. And so if you'd like, we've got some yard signs at the back of the auditorium. If on your way out, you want to put in your yard, hey, join me for Easter, our family for Easter here at LifePoint. Would love for you to take one of those home and to invite somebody and just be praying about who it is that you could bring with you this Easter Sunday coming up in a couple of weeks. And just so you know, I shared last week is after Easter Sunday, we're going to move to 2 services here at our Plain City location. So excited following Easter to be meeting at 9 and 10:30 as well and seeing what God's going to do as he continues to bring people and folks here. And so we're a multiplying church at LifePoint. We want to multiply disciples, multiply life groups, and multiply churches. And so it makes sense that we need to multiply services so that we can make room for folks so we can keep on multiplying so that more people can know who Jesus is, how they can trust him, and how they can follow him with their lives. So really excited about what God's doing here. Grateful for you to be a part of that as well. If you're a guest with us, this is your first Sunday, or you're new to LifePoint, I'd love to direct you to lpguest.com. There's a QR code on the back of the seat back if you want to scan that with your camera app there. 2 things that you'll see there. 1 is our notes from today's message, and so you'll be able to follow along, type in your own notes as you would, and email those to yourself. There's also a connection card that's there, and so I'd love for you to take 30 seconds and fill that out. Lets us get to know you a little bit, and you can choose at the bottom there 6 different ministries that we partner with that we'll make a $5 donation to on your behalf. DNA Resources is right here in Plain City helping the under-resourced in our community, and so if you're not sure which one to pick, you can choose DNA. I'm sure they would love for your to impact them through your filling out that card here today. And so, well, hey, let's jump in and get into Romans chapter 8. And so Romans chapter 8 is known as like what is maybe one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. Romans is a heavyweight when it comes to letters and books in the Bible. There's so much theology. And really, Paul wrote this letter as a way to a church that's in Rome that he hasn't visited to yet. And he wants to help communicate what the gospel is, like why the significance of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, why he has come and what he is going to do and what he wants them to know about that. And so Romans chapter 8 really gets to this climax in the story where we're going to see some incredible truths about who God is and what he has done for us. And so today we're going to look at really what the great assurance we see in Romans chapter 8, what's the great contrast that shows up in this chapter, and also the great companion that Paul tells us about here in Romans 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 as we jump in there. But before we get to that point, growing up, and especially when Michelle and I, my wife, got married, we loved watching this show called The Biggest Loser. Anybody ever seen The Biggest Loser? Hands up if you have. Okay. All right. So when I first heard of The Biggest Loser, I was like, that's a cruel name for a show. Like, why would you want to call people losers? Like, that doesn't seem very nice. But then I realized they're trying to lose weight. Like, they're trying to lose the most weight. So they're trying to be the biggest loser that week to lose them. I'm like, oh, that makes sense, right? And so if you've seen the show or if you've never seen the show, they take these contestants who are obviously overweight. They're battling obesity. They have all these challenges, all these temptations. And everybody on the show is wrestling with this for one reason or another. Not everybody has the same reason for why they struggle with eating and why they struggle with obesity. And so one of the cool things that happens in the show is they meet with the doctor very early on, and this doctor kind of tells them about, hey, if some things don't change in your life, here's what's maybe going to begin to happen to your body, to your organs, and to your life. And for many of them, he's talking about you're likely going to die significantly earlier than you ever anticipated that. And it's this wake-up call that really this is a life and death kind of situation when it comes to the choices and decisions that these individuals are making. And yet they're really battling this temptation of overeating, of eating too much, of indulging their flesh that's there. And they're really wanting to warn them to change this in their life. And there's this cool challenge towards the end of the show. I love it. It's always really meaningful. Is the contestants who are left, usually three or four at that point, what they do is they do this challenge. It's called Carry Your Weight Challenge. And they have like these 9 or 10 different stops that they have to stop and pick up the weight they lost that week. And so they may have lost 120 pounds. They may have lost 80 pounds. But each stop, they're having to pick up some sort of weight that they'll put on, 9 pounds, 12 pounds, 30 pounds, 25, like whatever the weight they lost that week. And they're putting this weight back on and going on. And you just see them struggling. They're like, how on earth did I live with this kind of weight that was on my body? You just see this realization for them that it didn't quite set in how much they had lost until they started to put this weight back on. And the reason I share this story with you guys is because as we jump into Romans 8, we all have battles that we're fighting, right? We all have battles and temptations that we all wrestle with. It may not be overeating. It may not be gluttony for you, but maybe it's anger. Like maybe you've got a real short fuse and people know when they're around you, they've got to be careful because you may go off in any moment, right? Maybe it's lust. Maybe you struggle and wrestle with pornography, relationships. Maybe you're here and you struggle with greed. Like you just want and have more money so that you can buy more things or to find more significance and fulfillment in this life. Maybe it's people pleasing. That like you so desperately crave the approval of the people around you, right? That drives more how you live than the God of the Bible. See, we all are wrestling with these different temptations and battles that we have in our lives. And what Romans 8 is going to show us is how do we actually begin to experience victory over these temptations, over these battles? Like, how do we actually win this fight against our flesh, against this battle-waging war inside of us? And some of us, we have experienced the freedom that comes from walking with Jesus, but we go back and we start putting this weight that has been shed off of us and we start putting it back on ourselves again as if we're living like we used to live. And so Romans 8 is going to challenge us, it's going to convict us, and hopefully it's going to encourage you and I as we get into God's word here together. So let's go ahead, let's look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. As we look at this great point of the great assurance that Paul is going to give us. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter again to the church in Rome, helping to explain the gospel to them. And Romans 8:1 starts off with this. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That may be a verse you've memorized or you've heard or if you've been around church. That is kind of this pivotal moment that starts off Romans chapter 8. But the helpful question to ask is, what's the therefore? Therefore, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, that's a helpful thing to ask yourself. What's the therefore there for? Why is it there? So we got to back up and look at really what's happened in Romans 5, 6, and 7. Paul has been describing that what begins to change in our lives as we follow Jesus, as we put our faith and trust with him. What's our relation to God? What's our relation to the law of God? And what's the relation to this battle that's inside of us? And Paul, this incredible theologian, church planter, teacher of the Bible, he says these words in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 19. Paul says these words, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Maybe you can relate to that. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." You may be here and you're like, I totally relate to Paul, right? That like, there are these things inside of me that like, I want to do good, but I find myself keep doing bad. Or I don't want to do wrong, but I find myself keep doing wrong. Why do I keep having this battle? What's happening inside of me? Why do I keep giving in to the same sins, the same, like what is going on? Paul then goes on to verse 24 and says, "For what a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul recognizes that there's something broken in him. What's the solution to this? How do we get from there to Paul saying in 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Well, let me keep reading from Romans 8:1. "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For this law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And for what God has done, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So what's going on here? Well, Paul is telling us that, first of all, we don't have any condemnation anymore if you are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation, condemning, means that nobody can hold an accusation against you anymore. It has kind of this a penalty associated with it. It's as if you've broken the law, and now there's a consequence, a penalty for that. And so what Paul is writing is saying, hey, there's no penalty that's held against you anymore. Like, you can't, nobody, God can't make an accusation towards you anymore to accuse you of breaking the law. And you're like, how is that even possible? Like, I know myself, and I know I fall. I know I'm not perfect. I know that I break God's law. I break my own law, my own promises, the only way that I want to live my life. Last week, we talked about how we all fall short of the glory of God. And of course we fall short to that because we have sin. So why is it that we can have freedom from condemnation? Well, he goes on in verse 2, right? And he says that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is where Paul gets into these two competing powers in our lives. Okay? So in the Bible, especially here in Romans, the law has a couple of different meanings. One meaning that shows up a lot is this binding authority, this thing of which our life that has authority over us, right? We all kind of adhere to the law of our land, right? That we've got laws and regulations that have authority over us. If you don't believe me, drive 70 down US 42 and see what happens, right? Like, you might get pulled over, right? Because you're breaking the law. And how do we know that? Well, that's where Paul, back in Romans 7, tells us that the law begins to tell us what's wrong with us. It doesn't save us, but it diagnoses the problem that we can't keep it. And so there's this binding authority that's in our lives. And then in a few verses later, when it talks about law, it's going to mean the law of God, kind of God's standard for our lives. And so the law no longer has power over us because he talks about the law of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is who he's talking about there. The Holy Spirit has power in our lives and over our lives. That the Holy Spirit has more power over us than the power of sin and death. How do we know that? Because he tells us that the flesh was weakened by the law. That God sent his own Son so that he could fulfill the law for us, and that the Holy Spirit could then apply God's righteousness to us. This theologically is called imputed righteousness. It's this reality that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at our failures, our shortcomings, our unrighteousness. Through our faith in Jesus, he looks at us and sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. How? It was credited to us. That's what imputed means. It just means it's given to us. It's credited to our account. How does that take place? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, takes God's righteousness and applies it in our hearts. So that when God looks at us, we can know with certainty that we no longer have any accusations that can be held against us. So let me get practical with this and show you what this can look like, okay? I've got a little visual example that I wanted to help show you all this morning, okay? So give me a second while I set these up, okay? So here's this reality is that you and I, we've got an enemy, right? Like we've got Satan, the devil, and he is known as the father of lies. He is called the accuser in the Bible, and here's what he loves to do. He loves to bring up all the sin in your life, all the shortcomings, all the failures, all the times that you've blown it. He wants to remind you over and over and over again that you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, right? That you still fall short, that you have so much more to grow, that you say you want to walk with God, but yet you keep struggling with sin. You said you weren't going to do it anymore, and then you did it again. You wanted to have this kind of life, but you've messed it up. You've screwed it. So Satan just wants to keep bringing accusation and accusation and accusation against us. And here's what happens. We begin to believe the lie. We begin to believe this lie that we let our decisions and our past define us, to define who we are and what we've done. So it's like that we have sin in our lives. And I don't know what it is that you may struggle with. Right? Maybe you're here today, and I'm gonna draw this one, people pleasing, because it's one that I struggle with a lot. You see, people pleasing, again, in the Bible, it's when we allow the thoughts and opinions of others define us, that we make choices based upon what do they think, not what God thinks, that we fear saying and speaking up because we're afraid of what's going to come upon us, that we let people pleasing define us. And Satan would love to bring that up over and over again to me in my life, right? That as we're leading, as we're trying to continue to see what God would do here, that there's always this fear of what other people are going to think and what they're going to say about me and my family. And there's this people-pleasing that comes up. And we can take that and we can say, okay, I don't want to let people-pleasing define me. So we leave it there. And we just say, I want to move past it. I'm not going to let that define me. But the problem is, as you look at that piece of paper, it's still there. Like, it hasn't gone anywhere. Maybe another one for you that you struggle with is anger. Like, you don't know where this comes from, but deep down inside, you just feel this rage that comes up. Perhaps there's injustice in the world that you get angry about. Maybe somebody has wronged you and you just can't seem to let it go. Maybe your kids aren't listening to you the way you want and you just find angerness towards them. Maybe somebody has betrayed your trust and you have bitterness towards them and you're not going to trust them anymore, but you let anger begin to rule over your life. And the problem is if we're dealing with this in the flesh, it doesn't go anywhere. So Satan can just keep bringing these back up again in your life. And accusing you and saying, hey, remember the anger? It's still there. The anger, you haven't dealt with it. It's still going on in your life. You may try to bury it deep down inside, but it's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. But then that's where the Spirit of life comes into us. The Holy Spirit of God. To where if we have our anger, and we know that, yes, it's a battle of my flesh, that I have anger issues, but I'm trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to rid me of that, to help sanctify me, to help make me more like Jesus, that when Jesus died on the cross, he took my anger upon himself so that I don't have to wrestle with this weight anymore. That when Jesus says it is finished, he dealt with our sin finally and fully. It's gone. It's not there anymore. The same can be said of people-pleasing. The same struggle that we have in our life to have the approval of others, we give that to God. And we let the Holy Spirit begin to work and refine us so that whenever the Spirit of God works in our lives, it's gone. There's nothing to pull from. You may say, well, do it with this paper. I do it. It's still there. It hasn't been dealt with. That accusation is still there. But what the Holy Spirit does in your life and my life is he rids it of us so that there's no accusation to be made anymore. It's as if the evidence is wiped clean in your life and in my life. And the reason why we can't sometimes seem to get over this sin in our life is we haven't actually given it to Jesus. We haven't really repented of our sin. We've said we're sorry, but we've never actually turned from the things that's taking and robbing life from us and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness, to wipe away our sin so that literally there's nothing to pull up as a record to say you've done wrong, because there is no record, because we have Jesus's perfect record. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why God can look at you and me and we can stand on this assurance that there's no condemnation that you or our enemy can make against me. Because in Christ, it's been dealt with. And here's this promise, is the gospel there, that promise of that there's no condemnation, that it's not for everybody, but it's for anybody. So here's what I mean by that. Everybody isn't forgiven of their sin right now, right? Not everybody on the planet is not free in Christ because they haven't put their trust in him. Does that make sense? But it is free for anybody, anyone. No matter your race, your religion, your past, your socioeconomic status, no matter what decisions you've made, no matter what you have done, forgiveness is free for you. All we have to do is put our faith in Jesus. That's where that says you are free, no condemnation for those who are in Christ, one with Jesus. The gospel is the most inclusive invitation for all, but it's also the most exclusive because it's only found in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We have no hope to really deal with our sin unless we first let Christ deal with it on our behalf. So let's keep moving on, because that's a beautiful promise that we can stand on, this assurance that we have in Christ. Let's move to this great contrast that now Paul is going to paint for us between our spirits and our flesh. Okay, so picking up in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You see, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul here is painting this contrast really between Christians and non-Christians, those who are in the Spirit and those who are in the flesh, okay? And so he talks about those who are in the Spirit, who have the Spirit of God. It's that we want to set our mind on the things of the Spirit because that's where life is found. So Paul is describing two types of people, those in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit, those who have put their trust in Jesus and those who have not. And then he goes on to describe these two outcomes of their lives. That those who trust in the flesh, he says, your outcome is death. Because if you trust in the Spirit, that brings death, separation from life. And he's going to paint in a moment this idea how we know that's true is because our physical bodies die. We know there's death in the world. Sin brings about death. It separates us from the life source of God. But then he also talks about the Spirit brings us life. And then he talks about having peace. That life is found in the Spirit. And that's where he talks about these two realities, these two experiences that we have with God. We can either be hostile with God or we can have peace with God. We can either have God continually opposing us because we're walking in sin, or we can have the peace of God over us as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit and not the flesh. So let me give you a little visual illustration of this, okay? So on the screen here, you're going to see a slide that's white, okay? You're like, what? On the slide, there's actually the white LifePoint logo. Can you see it? You're like, no, I can't. It's white. It all blends together, right? Okay, let's go to the next slide. Now you can see it. It stands in a stark contrast, the white does to the black. Why is Paul contrasting the Spirit and the flesh? So that we can see more clearly where we are. You see, if we start to merge together the Spirit and the flesh, we can fool ourselves and think, I can please God while continuing to walk in the flesh, while giving into my cravings, my desires, the sinful desires of my life, that if I can do that, I can still try to please God with my life as long as I'm trying my best. But he tells us that, no, if we put our mind on the Spirit, while we will still experience sin because we're not perfect, we have freedom and forgiveness, and we're continually trying to walk in a way that would please God. Because his Spirit lives inside of us. Which takes me to that last part, last point that we've got a great companion. Where Paul now moves from contrasting the spirit and the flesh to tell us that that's not true of us who are in Christ. That we've got a companion in us that empowers us and leads us. Let's go ahead and look at this, starting here in verse 9. You, however, so right, he's talking to the Romans, and he's saying, listen, if you're walking according to the Spirit, this is true of you, but if you're walking towards the flesh, you cannot please God. But you are not walking in the flesh. He says, you, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. He's reminding us again of this contrast, right? That if God's Spirit isn't indwelling us, it's evidence that we don't belong to God. That we don't belong to God if his Spirit doesn't dwell in us. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Three times in this verse, the word dwells shows up. He's trying to make a point that the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. The moment you and I put our faith in Jesus, we turn from our sin and we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of us, that we get a new nature, that rather than have a sinful fleshly nature, we've got a new nature and a new heart that desires the things of God, not the things of this world. While we still battle, we still wrestle with this, as Paul talked about, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't. There's still that battle that's going on. But we have a companion inside of us that's helping us to choose life, to say yes to God and to say no to sin. Whereas before, we were enslaved to sin. As hard as we would try to overcome it, we keep on giving in. But the Holy Spirit provides freedom in your life. I believe you could ask so many followers of Jesus in this room that how has the Spirit brought freedom in your life? How has he changed your desires? How has he changed? There could be testimony after testimony about how God has changed them. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we're not who we used to be. This companion taking up residence inside of us empowers us to live the Christian life. Let me show you something that kind of helped make this clear for me. Do you know what this is? This is an audience participation question. Do you know what this is? A charger, right? I'm sure all my students and teenagers know exactly what this and what it probably even goes to over there, right? You were probably desperately wanting this weekend as you were on your phones, I imagine, a lot with that. And power seems to go quickly. So this is the charger for my iPad, okay? Now, how good is this without this? It's not very good, right? Like, you can get it going for a little bit, but once it's gone, you can't really experience the purpose why it was actually made, right? It would be incredibly frustrating if I gave you this without this, right? You'd be like, How do I keep this thing alive? How do I keep power going inside of it? It's so frustrating to me whenever we buy something and it comes like this, right? It comes with the cord, but it doesn't come with the actual power thing that you can plug it into, right? You see, this is the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. That just as my iPad has a purpose, has things that it was designed to do, we cannot fully experience that without the power source to it. Right? So the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you is God giving you the ability to live the power for the life that he's called you to live. It would be incredibly frustrating of God to say, I've called you to live a life free of sin, but we're still enslaved to it. We have no power over it. We still have the law of sin and death reigning over us. But if the Holy Spirit has set you free and me free, we can actually live in freedom from sin. That's this beautiful reality of what that power cord does for my iPad. And what the Holy Spirit as your companion does for you. So that while you still wrestle and battle against sin, you've got the power to overcome it in your life. If you put your trust in Jesus. Which is kind of leads to the final point, kind of the big idea of today's message with Romans 8, 1 through 11, is that the Spirit gives life, but the flesh brings death. See, the Spirit gives life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit gives you and I eternal life. That while we may physically experience death, spiritually we will live forever. And one day, as Christ was raised from the dead, you and me in Christ, we get new resurrected bodies that will live forever in perfection with God. but the flesh. If you want to keep living and setting your mind on the flesh, giving into your flesh over and over and over again, that might be an indication that you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. That while you may know God, you may know things about Him, you may go to church, you may have never surrendered your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit come and take up residence in your life. There's nothing special you have to do to have the Holy Spirit come inside of you. There's no spiritual gifts that you have to do. There's no spiritual magical prayer you have to pray. All we have to do is turn in faith and trust in Jesus, which is why in just a moment, we're going to see three individuals step in these baptismal waters saying that the Holy Spirit lives in them. The Holy Spirit has set them free. There is no condemnation no longer in their lives because of their faith and trust in Jesus. And maybe you here today, maybe you need to make that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to let the power source, the companion in your life, to give you the freedom that you've desperately been wanting to have, to walk in freedom from your sin, to walk in faith, trusting with God, that you can stand on the promise and the assurance that there's no more condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus, because Christ has set you free by the power of the Holy Spirit over the law of sin and death in our lives. So let's bow our heads, close your eyes, and if you're here today, maybe as you look and examine your life, you say, my mind is always set on the flesh. That I'm constantly finding myself when I'm experiencing temptation that I give in. That maybe I've even become numb to the conviction in my life. That maybe I feel so enslaved to sin that I don't know a way out. But if you're telling me today that I can have the power to walk in freedom, I want that. I want that power. I want to live in that freedom. Then I would just invite you to turn from your sin and to trust in your Savior. And maybe what that looks like is just to talk to God about it. And if you don't know the words, I could help you with some words here. You could just ask God and you could say, dear God, I have been battling my flesh and sin, and I have been falling short. But God, today, you say that I can be free from condemnation, that I can be free from my sin, that I can experience new life, I can experience new desires. So I turn from my sin, and I trust in my Savior, Jesus Christ, who took my penalty and my punishment on the cross, so that I could be set free to live for you. And maybe if you're here today and you prayed that prayer, would you just make an acknowledgement to say, Lord, I've trusted in you. I want to raise my hand as a sign and a symbol to show, Lord, that I put my faith in Christ today. If you trusted Jesus today, would you just raise your hand for just a moment? That's good. Thank you. And maybe for those of you in here who know that you are in Christ, but you're still fighting the good fight, that maybe we could be like Paul at the end of his life said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. We can do that as we remember the promise that there's no accusation the enemy can make against you. There's nothing the enemy can say because you are free in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That Jesus defines me, not my past. And that you want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, just pray and ask, Holy Spirit, lead and guide me today to live the life that would honor you. So God, we put our faith, we put our trust in you as we celebrate the assurance we have that the Spirit gives us life over against the death the flesh wants to give us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.